All right, turn to Hebrews 12 in your Bible and page 138 in your books. Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bible. All right, last week when we ended our study here on anger, we were talking about different, when difficult trials and occurrences come into our lives. We think of what are difficult things that come into our lives that try us, just everyday things. Ruthie? Oh. Okay. Don't wipe your eyes. Don't blow your nose. Just think of some. Deb?
Illness.
Sickness.
Financial
problems. Things break that you were planning on lasting for years and years. All right? Maybe an accident. John said, I was thinking something that breaks that you just don't have the money to fix or get a new one. Perhaps one of your, Tom?
Life's problems, things that we can't handle on our own.
Things that we can't handle on our own, all right? Many of you have had parents who have... As they have gotten older, they have required much care on your part. And maybe they get a debilitating illness or sickness, and you know this is not going to end until they die. None of these things causes us to be angry, as if anger was something outside of us, and it just kind of sweeps and comes over us like a fog, and then all of a sudden that got into us, and now we're angry. In Matthew 15, 19, where did Jesus say that anger comes from? Out of the heart proceed all of these things. So we often believe that we have the right to get angry. We justify our anger. When we justify something, what are we doing? Make an excuse for it. Remember, what does the word justify mean? To declare righteous. So when we justify our anger, we're saying, I'm declaring that my anger in this moment is righteous anger. But remember, in order for anger to be righteous anger, there were two things that we looked at. What are the two things that are necessary for righteous anger, for anger to actually be righteous anger? What's the first one? Deb?
It has to be against God.
All right. It's something that actually is a true breaking of God's moral law. It's an accurate perception of true evil. The Holocaust, all right? That is an accurate perception of true evil. That is something that was definitely against God and his desires for all men. Thou shalt not kill. That's one, just one. One small example of something that we could, or a large example of something that happened, I'm saying thou shalt not kill. That was just one aspect of something that was wrong about the Holocaust. There were many things that were wrong about all of that. That's just one aspect. So an accurate perception of true evil. And the second thing is that righteous anger must be self-controlled, all right? It's not losing your temper, retaliating with a big cloud of vengeance. We read in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. And why do we always want to take vengeance into our own hands? To get even. And even if God says vengeance is mine, why do we still want to take it out of God's hands, put it in our hands? Chris? All right, we think he's not working fast enough. We think he's not going to avenge what they did to me as well as it needs to be avenged. And then we should always come back to the gospel. What if God avenged in me what I really deserve for my sin against him? Well, we have temptations every day to get angry. We focus on our rights. We focus on our rights. Now, that is a very American thing to do. That's a very natural thing to do. We, as Americans, have some definite advantages that being an American citizen affords to us. and what our forefathers did call rights. And there are some occasions, when we can appeal to those rights. We have biblical example of that, of people appealing to their rights at different times, but it's very rare when this happens in the scripture. We think of Paul. He was about to get beaten, and he was stretched out. And he turns to the man who's in charge of the beating, and he said, "Is it right for a Roman citizen to be beaten before his case is heard?" And I don't believe it was a centurion, but the soldier in charge said, "How did you become a Roman citizen?" He said, "I purchased my citizenship with a lot of money." And Paul said, "Well, I was actually born a Roman citizen." And that threw terror into the heart of the centurion, and Paul was able to avoid the beating in that moment. But there were a lot of other times when Paul was unable to avoid a beating for the gospel. Peter, as tradition tells us, what does Peter tell us? What does tradition tell us? How did Peter die? He was crucified, and he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified in the way that my Lord was crucified," and he requested to be crucified upside down. Now, the point is that Peter didn't say, "Hey, you can't kill me because I have rights, all right? You can't kill me because I have rights." Sometime before his death, Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter, and if you look at the bottom of page 138, we read those verses as we were closing last week. But Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle." Who doesn't want to be respectful to a good and gentle master? Well, there are people who don't want to, but it's much easier to be subject to a master with respect if he's good and gentle. But not just to them, but also to the unjust. "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Now, I want to read. I put my book down. I want to keep reading on the top of page 139, the first paragraph. All right, Jerry Bridges says, "Peter's instructions to slaves are a specific application of a broader scriptural principle. We are to respond to any unjust treatment as mindful of God." Where does this take place? In our mind, all right? We have to be thinking about this. To be mindful of God means to think of God's will and God's glory. How would God have me respond in this situation? And when you think about how would God have me respond in this situation, how do you know how God would have you to respond in any situation? Remember last week's message, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," all right? And then John says, "No man has seen God at any time." But then he doesn't end his verse there. Does anybody know what comes next? "No man has seen God at any time." All right, the only begotten Son has revealed him. So, go back to that phrase there. How would God have me respond in this situation? There may be a direct command in Scripture that tells us how to respond to a specific situation. But we may not see a direct command, but we look at Christ. All right? Christ has revealed God to us. He is God come in the flesh. And although no person has seen God in all of his glory, the Son has revealed God to us. And so as you look at the Son, you are looking at who? Well, as you look at the Son, you're seeing who God is and what God desires and what God says. And so as we look at the Son, so how would God have me respond in this situation? That's not just a question to say, "Well, I don't know." But then you look at the Gospels and you say, how did Jesus respond? Were there any similar situations that I'm going through right now that Jesus Christ was in, the one who came to reveal God to us. And as I look at this situation, oh, there's a situation where Jesus was in the exact same spot. What did he do in that situation? So how did Jesus respond in a similar situation? Now, keep reading here. How can I best glorify God by my response? Do we often think of that? How can I best glorify God by my response? I think so many people just don't even give any thought to this at all. Like, this is how it is, and this is what I'm thinking, and that's how it's going to be. But how can we live, we exist for God's glory? How can I best glorify God by my response? Do I believe that this difficult situation or this unjust treatment is under the sovereign control of God? And that in his infinite wisdom and goodness, he is using these difficult circumstances to conform me more to the likeness of Christ? Romans 8:28, we know that verse. Now, we know that all things work together for good. What are the all things? All right, the things that we consider to be good and the things that we consider to be bad. All of those things work together for good to those who are called, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I'm blowing that verse today. To them who, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Does everyone love God? No, absolutely not. So who are those who love God? To those who are the called according to his purpose. And then if you want to write down by that verse, Romans 8:28, Romans 8:29 and 30, the next verse is down and tells us what the good is, that we would be conformed to the image of his son, of Christ. That's the good. All of those good and bad things are working not so that we can end up with $1 million in the bank. That's not what the good is. You say, what would be good in my life? Well, we all might say that I end up with $1 million, that I have it right now, not end up. If I die with $1 million, what good will that do me? But now will I live? That'd be kind of nice. And so, hey, I found this, or I found that, and this, see, it worked together for good. Well, that's not what the good is. God says the good things that we consider good, the bad things that we consider to be bad, all of those, God is working together, not just so that we get good things, but with the ultimate purpose to conform us to the image of his son. How did Jesus' life end? In a blaze of glory? Crucifixion on the cross. And we are being, God is using all these things so that we will die to ourselves and live unto God, says Paul. Now, you're in Hebrews 12 with me, or we ought to be in our Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 12. This comes right after the great chapter of faith, all right? Not just that these people's faith was so great, but the object of their faith, who is God, was the great thing. Now, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are therefore surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, or notice that it doesn't say we're surrounded by a cloud of great witnesses. What's great in the passage? The amount, all right? Where it's a great cloud of witnesses, a great amount of witnesses. If you look through some of those people, you say, oh, I'm not sure if that was such a great witness. But these were people of faith. Now, let us also, he says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've talked to several people who have run a marathon, and a lot of times they'll say, yeah, I started out, felt really good. And you know, you just keep going, you keep going, and at maybe mile 16 or maybe mile 18 or maybe mile 20, you just absolutely hit a wall. And you say, I have 6 more miles to go. And you just try to make one foot go in front of another foot. And so that's the idea here. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to yourself. I mean, that is what all of most of Christian counseling does today. Look to yourself. You can do this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, where was the joy? Where was the joy? Jesus endured the cross. Where was the joy? Afterward, okay? He went through all of this because there was future joy. It wasn't in the moment. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When you experience hostility from people, what is your tendency to do? What do we tend to do when we experience hostility or anger from other people?
Lash back.
What else?
Avoid
them. Dennis?
Get dragged down.
Well, what do you tend to do? All right. Tom?
Call somebody a moron
for doing what they just did. All right. That's honest. That's what we do. We do that. Anything else? Bob?
Self-pity.
Deb? What is passive aggressive? Smile on the outside and seethe on the inside. All right? We might think of that outside. What happens inside of a church, a body of professing believers, when you endure hostility from something that somebody said or that they've done to you? What is our tendency to do there? Now, you might say the same things. All right? What are we called to do? I mean, you see people say, well, I don't talk to that person. Why not? Because they did this to me. Well, when did this happen? 27 years ago. But who's counting? I mean, it's not like about 30 years ago. It was 27 years and 316 days. They know, and they're holding on to these things. Well, verse 3 again, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have any of us struggled so much against sin that we shed our own blood? Who did? Christ. What do you think that refers to? Chris? Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in such agony of spirit, he could turn his back on the cross. All right, I don't have to go through this. And how many times do we say, I don't have to take this from people. I don't have to do this. And consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, think of Christ. He was in such agony of spirit, and he defeated even that last temptation, as it were, and he resisted to the point of shedding his blood. That is what we as believers are called to do. Not take a barb from somebody verbally or physically and say, all right, that's it, I'm done with you. What if Jesus had said, okay, that's it, I'm done with you? Then none of us today would have any hope at all, and he would have been done with us, and we would be done. We would be on our way to hell if it weren't for that. Now, your next page in the book, or page 139, second paragraph down, after Romans 8:28 and Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. I am realistic enough to know that in the emotional heat of a tense situation, we are not going to go through a checklist of questions such as are in the preceding paragraph. But we can and should develop the habit of thinking this way. Oftentimes, our immediate response to an unjust action of someone else will be sinful anger. This is certainly true of me. But in the after moments of a difficult episode, we can choose to continue to hold on to our anger, or we can reflect on such questions as I have given and allow the Holy Spirit to dissolve our anger. This is where I think that we need to be quick to, let every man be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger, slow to wrath. This being a command of God, what follows is possible for every person who is a true child of God. There is power in Christ through his Holy Spirit to control our anger and to not blow up. This is how God's children grow. Now, those who are not God's children, do they grow? Do they grow spiritually? No, because they are spiritually dead. Not everyone is a child of God. Remember, we all come into the world not being children of God, but children of our father, the devil. That's how you and I come into this world. And in order to become a child of God, it's not something that you or I do. It's we have to have new birth. All right? We were born into the one family, and we need to be born into the family of God and as children of God. So that comes through regeneration, through God, as we saw last week in Ezekiel 36, taking out the heart of stone and putting into his people a heart of flesh, a heart that desires to obey his will and obey his laws. Now, the only way for a child of their father to the devil to become a child of God is through God adopting that person into their family. God adopts that person into this family through his Holy Spirit. And the very first thing then that new birth produces in someone is repentance from sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Holy Spirit present in that person, there is new life. And there are fruits that are produced. All right? With new life come new fruits. Now, if someone hears all of this and says, they just say this, nah, I can't do that. That's just how I am. They are condemning themselves. Why do they condemn themselves if they say, nah, I can't do that, that's just how I am? Tom?
Because they don't leave it to God to take care of them.
I'm sorry?
They don't leave it to God to take care of them.
They don't leave it to God to take care of it. But this is a command that we're, consider, we just read in Hebrews 12, this isn't something that we just leave to God to do. This is something that God works in us, but when it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility, who is to do the considering? We are, all right? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted. Who is to resist? We are. So, people just say, somebody else, Charity, had a hand up back there. And you harden your heart and reject it. Okay? So people who say, nah, I can't do that, and that's just how I am, they are really condemning themselves. God changes people, remember, to be conformed to his son's image. And children of God hear Jesus' voice, and they follow him. They obey. They don't offer resistance. Well, I think we all do offer resistance at times, don't we? But if you are one of God's children, he continues to work. The rest of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 12 or so, talks about discipline. And praise God for discipline. When we say, oh, I'm not sure I want to do that. But the direction of someone's life, it's not a perfect thing, but the direction of their life is toward Christ. It's toward the light. It's toward obedience. And when we disobey, God brings discipline to our lives, and he conforms us more and more to the image of Christ. So this isn't a work salvation. Somebody that says, nah, I can't do that, and that's just how I am. If that's just how you are, and you can't do that, then you have no power, you have no Holy Spirit. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. These are fruits, these are results of what God has done in a believer. Much of the professing Christian church today simply offers excuses as to why I can't do what God commands me to do. And they just expect their word on it to be the last word. And people will just say, well, I'm not doing that. You know, you show them from the Bible, this, that. And people just say, I'm not doing that. Or, I won't do that. Well, that is not what Jesus' true sheep do. Bridges says here that there are multitudes of ways that other people can tempt us to be angry, but they can never cause us to be angry. People, think of it this way. People pounded nails. They pounded spikes into Jesus' hands and wrists to nail him and fasten him to a cross. And they pounded spikes into his feet so that his feet would be fastened to the cross. They berated him on the cross. If you saved others, but you cannot save yourself. If you are the Christ, then come down off the cross. This is what the two thieves said with Jesus. If you're the Christ, come down off the cross. Save yourself and save us too. Well, let me ask you this question. How do you do when you are in a lot of pain? Do you have a tendency to be real patient with other people when you're in pain? How many would say, yes, I am much more patient when I'm in pain? No one. All right? Are you more inclined to be angry when you're in pain or less inclined to be angry when you're in pain? Much more. Did Jesus get angry with those who were cursing and berating him? He did not. What did he do? What did Jesus do with those who were cursing him and berating him as he was in agony on the cross? He asked for them to be forgiven. Father, well, he basically prayed for them that his Father would not pour out his wrath on them. And that his Father would forgive them. Well, in order for God to forgive them, he had to pour out his wrath on Christ himself. So he's saying, Father, pour your wrath out on me and don't pour it out on them. Would you be able to do that if they're nailing your body to a cross? If you are in Christ, would you be able to do that if they were nailing your body to a cross? Would you be able to do that if they were nailing your body to a cross if you are in Christ? Yes. Now we think, I don't know, could I do that? Well, that's when the verse, all right, if you're running a marathon, the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's not for you, all right? I could wear that t-shirt today and go try to run a marathon and die about a mile into the race, if not sooner. Oh, so God's promise failed? No, that has nothing to do with that. But I can do all things through Christ. What are all things? What are the all things? Running a marathon? Not running a marathon. So it's not everything. What is it? What he has called us and commanded us to do as new creatures in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I think Chad said spiritual things. All right, anything that God commands us to do as a new creature, he will empower us to do that. So I look at that and I say, if persecution comes like that and there's torture, man, could I stand for Christ? And in my flesh, I have no doubt that I could not. But I can do all things that God commands me to do in Christ who strengthens me. And he has given his strength, which is supernatural over the centuries, to those of his people who have stood and have been persecuted and have died for faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God could forgive those people. He could hear Christ's prayer on the cross and forgive those people through Christ's sacrifice. So we are called to follow our Savior's steps in exactly the same way. Any comments or questions there? Dennis. Yes, we did see Stephen's example. We saw Jesus' example. People say, well, he was Jesus. He is God. And he was suffering in his humanity, the same humanity that you and I have. He was a human being 100%. He was also God 100%. But in his suffering, he was suffering in his humanity. And he, in the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And then Stephen is another example of someone who was not God. And when they were stoning him, he said, Father, lay not these sins to their charge. We got you in the class, Stephen. We're talking about you. At least your name. All right. Chad, could you turn off those middle switch? We don't have the lights on yet, and the fan is just bugging me. So, perfect. We'll turn them on for the service then. Okay. Hey, I can hear now. Maybe you can hear me the same, but that's good. We all will be tempted to be angry sometimes. How often are you tempted to be angry? Often. How will we respond? How will we handle that? And how do we often handle temptations to be angry? What's our often experience, our common experience? How do we often handle temptations to be angry? Faith? This isn't right, and I have a right to just say what I think. Now, you may or may not, all right? There are often times to say in a correct spirit what needs to be said. We should be people like that. How else do we handle temptation to be angry? Dan? If I can keep it at mild frustration, that's a win. So I didn't get angry. All right, well, people that you see, not you, but people that you see, how do they handle temptations to get angry? What do you think in our world today? What is the one of the most common, I just thought of this, think of your workplace, something goes wrong, what's the first way that people show their anger? They swear. They curse. Maybe take God's name in vain or curse you. Tom?
Sometimes blow up.
Sometimes they just blow up immediately. We put other people down. We're sarcastic with other people. Or we just let our anger build up inside while we remain calm on the outside. We build up resentment. So all of these responses are examples of sinful anger. Now, on the top of page 140, Bridges asks the ultimate question that should concern a follower of Jesus. How should we handle our anger in a God-honoring way? How should we handle our anger in a God-honoring way? Now, without looking at Jerry Bridges' answers, all right, don't look at those answers yet. Just off the top of your head, tell me what our response should be to handling our anger in a God-honoring way. All right, let's say you got angry. What is a God-honoring, Christ-centered, biblical way of dealing with that anger? Tom?
What I found myself doing is just shaking my head and laughing at people.
Shake your head and laugh at people. That should help them with their anger, do you think? That might help us with our anger. Yes. That might be a response. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to get angry. I'm just going to laugh at this. And you might say, well, I have an example of this, Psalm 2. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I'm not sure if that applies to that or not. I'm just saying that's what came to mind. All right? How should we handle our anger? When we get angry in a sinful way, what should we do? Deb?
You first got to say, why am I responding this way?
All right, why am I responding this way? Yeah. That's a good question to ask. All right, ask, why am I responding this way? What was the thing that triggered my anger? Is it because I really thought that I was somebody so great and this person knocked me down and they don't know who they're dealing with? That's a good way to look at that. Any other thoughts? Chuck. All right, good. We've talked about that. And really, that just became a fad in so many ways. But I think it was Heather that mentioned about a month and a half ago probably, that we should stop and consider, if we are in Christ, if we're followers of Christ, we should always stop and consider, what would my Lord Jesus do? What did he do in a situation like this?
That doesn't work when I'm driving.
Doesn't work when I'm driving. What was the thing we were looking at? Nah, I can't do that. I'm driving. Chad. No cars in the first century, so it was right. Okay.
So God needs to help us to get past the anger to
the roots. The roots.
Yeah, the roots of it. And he also needs to help us calm down sometimes. I mean, you do your breathing exercises or whatever, you know. But ultimately, I'm offended. I'm angry until I get resolution, until I get my vengeance or whatever. And if we can't do that, we need to pray to God to help us to get over that. I do all things through Christ.
All right, quite a number of things that we ought to pray about when we are tempted to be angry, or when we have exploded in, or seething resentment in our anger as well. Good. Heather? All right. Denny mentioned in a Wednesday night recently that oftentimes our first response should be prayer, and many times our first response is not prayer. We have many other responses before prayer, if we even get to prayer sometimes. So that's good. Well, how should we handle our anger in a God-honoring way? Before, I just looked at the question from Bridget's book, and then I just thought through it myself. So I'll give you my thoughts, and then we'll look at what Bridget's thoughts were. First, like any other sin, how should we handle anger? We should handle it like we handle any other sin. What must a believer do when he realizes he has sinned? Well, first of all, he has to recognize it. And that sounds so elementary, doesn't it? How easy is it for us to recognize our sin? It's not. And immediately, when it comes time to recognize our sin, which is the very first thing, we want to make excuses, and we want to justify it, and we want to deny it. And so it has to be recognized. In order to deal with any problem, you have to always first recognize, I have a problem. There is a problem. And this is, I believe, why vast amounts of professing Christian people never deal with sin. Because the pride and the arrogance and the unwillingness to admit that there even is a problem shows that many Christians, many professing Christians, I believe, don't even have the Holy Spirit because they refuse to recognize, I have a problem. And again, why does anyone who is a Christian come to Christ? Why should anyone come to Christ? You will call his name Jesus because he will help people get better. You will call his name Jesus because he'll help you through that difficult marriage. No, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. There is only one reason to come to Jesus Christ. Only one. Other things might happen, and they might not happen down the road. But there is one reason why we need Jesus Christ, and that is to save his people from their sins. So if people will not recognize their sin and their problems in this area, then they're bringing in the question, are you really in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, that's why we came to him. And yes, I have all kinds of sins, and when the Holy Spirit works on me and shows me that, that's not a big deal. Or, God, you're right. What you're saying about my life right here in this area is sin, and I need to take that to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians recognize their sin, and they go to Christ when they truly do that. So we recognize it, and then what's the second thing after recognizing sin? What do we have to do? Confess it, all right? We confess it as sin to God. God, you know my sin. This is not a surprise to you, but I am becoming more aware of this in this moment, and God, this is sinful, and I'm coming to you. I'm confessing it as sin. And we confess it to other people as needed, and we then forsake it. We trust God's forgiveness through Christ and through his cross work, and we seek his power then to defeat that sin the next time I'm tempted. Jesus died. We ought to be thinking, Jesus died so that I would be forgiven of this sin. We ought to think, as Romans 6, I believe, how can I, who have died with Christ, live any longer in this sin? It does not have dominion. It does not have power over me. So we've seen these few things ever since we've repeated those several times ever since we started our study about 3 years ago on the 50 fruits of pride. So we recognize it, we confess it, we forsake it, and we look to God for his strength to defeat it. Now, on page 140, then, Bridges gives several of his answers. So number one, he said, recognize and acknowledge our anger as sin. So the first requirement to deal with a problem is to recognize there is a problem. All kinds of abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, emotional abuse. The person who is abusing, whether I'm abusing myself with drugs or alcohol or whatever a substance is, if I'm doing that, I have to recognize I have a problem. And if someone else is abusing someone verbally, sexually, emotionally, that person has to recognize before God, I have a problem. My problem is my sin. Often everybody else in the world can see it except the guilty one. Then we must call it sin, as God calls it. God, I was sinfully angry with my wife. And since husbands aren't the only ones who get angry with their wives, God, I was sinfully angry with my husband. Or I was sinfully angry with my boss or with this person, coworker. So that was or is sin on my part. And if you won't acknowledge that something that God calls sin is actually sin in your life, then you'll never deal with it. That's kind of elementary, but it's true, right? If we won't acknowledge it and recognize it, we will never deal with it. So that's the first step. And then secondly, he said, examine ourselves as to why we became angry. All right, this is after a fall and sinful anger. Examine yourself. Why did I become so angry? I think Deb said that and Chad said that. Ask yourself, from what am I protecting myself? From my pride? From my selfishness? Or is there another idol of the heart that I am protecting? So if so, we need to repent not only from the anger, but also from the root that caused that anger, whether that's pride or selfishness or my idolatry. Number three, we need to change our attitude toward the person or persons whose words and actions have triggered our anger. Now look with me over to Colossians 3. All right, book of Colossians, written to believers or unbelievers? Believers, all right? People who profess to have Christ as their Savior, their King, their teacher, prophet, priest, and king, and Christ is my all, and so I follow him. Verse 13, Paul says, well, let's start with verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones. There we go, right there. You have the sovereignty of God. God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now turn over to Ephesians 4, a verse that probably most of us have committed to memory. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I think of a lot of people who are not very tender-hearted. They're just, yeah, whatever. That's not tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. Now, you don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what that person said to me. You don't know what that person said about me. And the answer we should all remember from Ephesians 4:32. Even as God, in the Old King James, it says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Are you a person who is forgiven by God today? If you are, all right, this is the question that should always come, be at the forefront of our minds. Is there anyone in this world who has sinned more against you then you have sinned against God? Is there anybody in this world who has sinned more against you, more against me, than I have sinned against God? And the answer is no. I hope I don't hear a yes out there. If I do, you don't understand how bad our sin is against God. And we have sinned against an infinite God. I'm not infinite, so if you've sinned against me, it's not an infinite sin. It's bad, but I have sinned infinitely against an infinite God. And is there anyone who has sinned more against me than I've sinned against God? No. So if I had more of a debt against God, and he forgave that debt, and someone else has sinned against me, should I forgive that person? Yes. Now, there's a lot involved in forgiveness. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, what'd Jesus say? Forgive him. Well, what if he doesn't repent? Deb? All right. There is no restoration of that relationship as long as that is out there. But you in your heart, we don't guard bitterness, and we say, God, as far as I know, I am willing to forgive that person. If he came to me right now, if she came to me right now, I wouldn't say, well, I'll think about it. Let me see you grovel a little more. God does not do that with us when we come to him through Christ. And so if that person came to me, Father, as far as I know in my spirit, I would forgive them just like that. And we might have to struggle with that because that person doesn't come and ask us to forgive him. But it's not holding that bitterness and it's saying, God, I'm turning this over to you. I'm turning this over to you. But there is no one who has sinned more against me than I have sinned against God. And so we need to change our attitude toward the person or persons whose words and actions triggered our anger. And we think of blessed are the merciful. In a state of God's gracious favor are the merciful people. For they shall be shown mercy. They shall receive mercy. And people who are Christians are people who have received mercy, and they're in that state of God's gracious favor. And so because of that, they are merciful to other people. And we look at them not as idiots or morons, as Tom, and not Tom just voiced what we often think and have said, or maybe just in our minds. But we look at them as people who need God's grace just as much as I needed God's grace in Christ. Ken. All right. All right. Amen. So recognize our anger as sin. Number two, examine ourselves as to why we became angry. Number three, change our attitude toward the person or persons whose actions and words triggered our anger. And number four is, if we've expressed our anger outwardly, we also need to seek the forgiveness of the person we have wounded by our anger. And as you said, Ken, that's what we often don't want to do. If we can humble ourselves before God, though, why can't we humble ourselves before someone else? We think of this on a vertical plane, us and God, all right? Everyone else is on a, not vertical, horizontal plane, all right? We have to deal with the vertical. Why do people not have peace with each other? Because they don't have peace with God. That's Denny's beatitude today. We better not go there. So I won't say anything more about that. But it's vertical first, and then we take care of the horizontal. Deb?
I think even if we react inwardly, we have to ask for forgiveness. It's just not an outward. I mean, I verbalize this. If I internalize it, and I have a problem with my brother or sister, then I need to still go to them and ask for forgiveness because I reacted that way inside.
All right. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. However, if I was standing here today and Deb kept interrupting me, you have not. I'm just giving an example. Everything you said was great today. No problems, Deb. And I'm just saying, I wish that lady would shut up. You know, I don't think that I need to go to Deb after the class and say, Deb, I'm sorry, but I really thought you should shut up in my mind, and I want you to forgive me. You know, that was me, and I didn't verbalize that, and I don't think I need to go and tell you that, but I need to take care of that with the Lord. Faith? Seething resentment.
Right. So they need to go, or I need to go and say, look, this is what's going on. Can you please forgive me? And I need to go and say, look, I've got to get this right.
All right. Seething resentment. Now, if it's something that can be covered, and if I can really cover that, then there should be no seething resentment. And if it does continue with seething resentment inside, then I do need to come to whoever that person is and say, listen, there is something that's really bothering me, and both.
Right.
It's not helping me, and it's not helping you. Good. All right. That was just totally came off the top of my head. That's not verbalizing my innermost thoughts. No. I can never even remember what that means. That's why I had to ask Deb. So I'm already over. I can't even remember that again. All right. Well, let's pray as we close today. Father, I do pray. This is such a big deal in our lives, anger. We all struggle with it, Father. Some of us, some people don't even struggle because they're just angry people. But Lord, those who are seeking to follow our Lord Jesus, we want to obey you, and we see where we have often and even continue to have falls into these sins that so closely stick to us. I pray that we would recognize it as a problem and that we would confess it as sin where we see it in our lives, that we would make it right with you, that we would seek to have the right attitude toward other people, and Lord, that we would seek to make it right in every way that we can. I pray that you would give us grace to put these principles and teachings of your word today into practice, and I pray that you would give us victory as we examine and continue to see this sin of anger. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.